Well, this morning I want to talk about spiritual depression. And it could be that there's a couple of us here this morning who know about depression without anybody discussing it because we're experiencing it. Maybe that's you. Charles Spurgeon once said that depression is like a fog that descends. This prince of preachers who lived in the 1800s, he understood depression because he often experienced it himself. He may be like you. There's a fog that just comes. You wake up one morning and you're depressed. You don't know where it came from. But like a fog, you can't see the beauty ahead. Because you're in the fog, you forget the blessings that you just passed. And like the truck drivers, the professional truck drivers who were here in the early service, the Kaisers, when you're in the middle of a fog, you absolutely lose your bearings. Depression is like that. It just comes upon you and you're lost. When I was a teenager, I came across a book written by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones entitled Spiritual Depression. And I remember that the title caught my attention. Why spiritual depression? Why did he call it that? I read the book and discovered that all depression has at its root a spiritual problem. Like a tree that is broken off from the trunk, a limb that dies because it's separated from the sap or the life-giving sap of the trunk. So too, those of us who find ourselves in the middle of depression are separated from the life-giving power of God. Now, I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I'm not talking about winding up in hell because we're separated from God. No. I'm talking about a person who knows Christ but senses that life is flowing out of them, that there's no reason to live because you can't see any beauty. You've forgotten all of past blessings. You've lost your sense of bearing. You're just ready to give up. That's depression, and it's all spiritual in nature. It's why many people commit suicide in the middle of a fog. There's no reason going on. Well, I want to show you from the Bible this morning a woman in the middle of depression. And I believe when we get done with her story, you will see how God can lift the fog. Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 40. Now Jesus returned, and the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. Let me remind you that he returned from healing the Gadarene demoniac, as we saw last week. And he was going back across the Sea of Galilee to his hometown of Capernaum. Word had already spread about Jesus. He was able to heal, to provide for the needs of people. And so there was a crowd waiting for him when he returned. When he lands at his home port, the scripture goes on and tells us that there was a man named Jairus who came to him. Now this man was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he began to implore him to come to his house. And he says, I have an only daughter who's about 12 years of age, and she is dying. And we're not going to talk about Jairus this morning. He's next week, because we're going to see Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. But the Bible tells us that Jesus went with this man, and the crowds continued to press against him. And there was a woman in the crowd who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. In other words, she was bleeding. And she could not be healed by anyone. Now, guys, if you're a Sunday school teacher for little kids, man, you earn your money. When you have to explain how this woman was bleeding or how circumcision occurs in the Old Testament, those are not easy things to talk to kids about. But the fact of the matter is, this woman is in a menstrual cycle and it doesn't stop for 12 years. Think about that. She comes up behind Jesus in the crowd and she touches the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stops. And Jesus says, "Who is the one who touched me?" Now everyone in the crowd pressing against him denies it. "We didn't touch you." Then Peter comes to him and says, "Master, are you kidding me? Look at the crowd around you. Everyone's pressing in on you." And Jesus responds, "No, Peter, someone did touch me. For I was aware that power had gone out of me." Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, this word power is the word virtue. In the Greek language, it's the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. "Peter, I know someone touched me because there was an explosion of power that left me." Man. That's incredible. I have a little book in my library written hundreds of years ago by a man named Henry Scougal, and it's entitled, "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." It's changed the lives of many people who've read it, and it changed my life. Because if you can ever understand what it means for the life of God to get into your soul, you're healed. This is what happened to this woman. Verse 47. "Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before Jesus and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus says to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you whole.'" John Calvin once said that faith brings a person empty to God that he may be filled with the blessings of God. This woman pictures an empty person coming to Christ. She pictures one who's experienced the fog of depression fall, doesn't know how to get it to lift. Life is flowing out of her. And she comes to Jesus and finds his power. Now, let me show you her story. Some of you may be thinking, "Now, wait a minute. Why would you pick this woman as an example of an empty person, of one who finds life flowing out of her?" Well, because of what Scripture says about blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, we have a description of why this woman would reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She's a Jewish woman who'd read the Pentateuch. And Leviticus says, life is in the blood. This woman pictures anyone who finds life flowing out of them, a reason for living being gone. She is empty. Life is leaving her. Life is in the blood, and she can't stop bleeding. Let me show you her condition, because it's all of our condition in the midst of depression. she's extremely miserable. Think about this. The condition of an empty life is utterly agonizing. She's bleeding. Now, she had spent everything she had, according to the parallel account of this story in the book of Mark, to try to stop the bleeding. And she went bankrupt. She spent all of her money. I've seen it happen time after time after time. A couple finds really life has left them. The reason for enjoying life is gone. And so they'll go buy a house. They need some excitement. I've seen a man lose his job, and he said, I'm empty. I got to do something. So put a vacation on his credit card. Just like this woman. She's trying to stop the bleeding, and she loses everything. The physicians can't help her. The doctors can't help her. Her case is a curious case. Life flows from her, and there's nothing that can be done. She is miserable physically. Imagine being in her shoes. Oh, but she's also miserable spiritually. Because she's a Jew, she understood that the law, the Pentateuch, the law of the Jews, determined she was unclean. So when she would read the book of Leviticus, she would find out that if a woman is bleeding, wherever she sits, it's unclean, ceremonially unclean. Wherever she goes, that place becomes unclean. Whoever she touches is ceremonially unclean. That's the law. Wow. That's the way depression is. When life begins to flow from you, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. What I find fascinating is that this woman who's bleeding and ceremonially unclean is supposed to isolate herself. But no, no, no. She doesn't do that. She comes where the crowd is. Why? Well, again, in the parallel gospel of Mark, she's heard that there's a man named Jesus who might be able to help and that he lives in Capernaum. And so she shows up among the crowd, and rather than telling people she's unclean, she hides it. She hides it. It's the way churches are. Rather than just being honest, man, I am struggling. Life is flowing from me. I have no reason to live. What in the world's happening to me? No, no, we dress up, we come to church, and we act like everything's normal. Nobody has a clue that we're bleeding away our lives. So she shows up in the crowd, hiding. What I want you to see is the incredible cure that comes her way. And the cure for an empty life seems like a complete mystery. Picture it, if you will. Jesus lands with his disciples. Jairus comes and says, I've got a daughter who's dying. Will you help me? Jesus says, all right, I'll go with you. He begins walking with Jairus. The crowd presses in. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. Who touched me? Who touched me? And Peter comes and says, Jesus, Master, come on. Look around. Everybody's pressing in. And Jesus says, no, someone reached out and touched me because I felt power go out from me. Whoa. Imagine if you're that woman. Unclean, bleeding, the fog has descended, you're hiding, you don't want anybody to know. You're on your belly, you reach out, you touch his garment, and immediately the bleeding stops. She crawls back into the crowd, realizes that Jesus knows something's happened. But what happened? Doesn't it seem like a mystery? Well, what we know happened is that this bankrupt, broken woman, according to Mark 5:27, had heard of Jesus. And she comes. What did she hear? Well, she probably heard that he could help her. And she believed. And in her fragile state, with nothing to lose, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. It's a little bit like what Peter wrote and described this power that left Jesus. He describes the power. Listen to it. 2 Peter 1. God's divine power grants us everything pertaining to life through the true knowledge of Him who called us. For He has granted us by His precious and magnificent promises to become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, it's His precious and magnificent promises that stop the bleeding. You see, a lot of times depression falls because we think about something we did in the past, maybe an abortion, maybe a crime that we committed, something that caused our family and our friends to turn against us, maybe the shame of our past behavior. We begin bleeding. We lose life the way we think it's supposed to be lived. This fog descends. We can't see the beauty ahead. We can't see the blessings behind. We lose our bearings. We're like this woman. And then somebody says, listen, I think the one who can help you is Jesus. And we think to ourselves, I'm unclean. What would Jesus want to do with me? I don't fit in. I've got to hide. I don't fit in with the church crowd. I got to cover up. Just like this woman covered up. But yet she came. And here comes Jesus. And she reaches out and touches him and says, I believe you're the answer for me. And immediately her bleeding stops. I received an email last night about 11:30. It's from a woman. I won't mention her name. She asked to remain anonymous. But she's been coming to the 11:15 service. It's packed out. It's the contemporary service. She's never gone to church before. And then she heard about the marriage conference we're having, and so she's been coming on Sunday nights at 6 with her husband. They don't know Jesus. In the email, she says, Wade, we don't know what it means to know Jesus. We want Jesus in our lives, but we don't know what the next step is. And I'm going to be responding to her. But she's going to be here at 11 this morning with her husband. And I would say to her what I'd say to you. Jesus is unimpressed with the crowds. But he will stop when one broken, bleeding person reaches out in faith and touches him. I only care about the one. I mean that. I only care about the one. I'm unimpressed with crowds. It's that woman I care about. It's you. Jesus is the same way. Now, let me show you something about this woman's faith. See, you're here and you're saying, oh, man, there's something special about that woman. Are you kidding me? The mercy that she experiences, the same mercy that you need. I get really irritated with televangelists who make it out as if the only way you'll ever be healed, the only way your life will ever turn around, the only way that Jesus will ever give you His divine power is for you to have enough faith, or a greater faith, or a better faith, or a pure faith. I get irritated listening to the faith movement as if there's power in faith instead of Christ. Let me show you what this woman's faith was like. You ready? It was quiet. Not showy. For people who get upset because we don't have a public invitation to come to Christ, we have an invitation to come to Christ every Sunday. But it's quiet. Never showy. It was fearful, not confident. She's on her belly. She's hiding. She's unclean. And she's concerned that others will know it. And she reaches out her hand and says, "Jesus, I believe you're the one for me." And immediately, Jesus stops. I don't care if you have faith of a mustard seed. You could be trembling like this woman. You could be totally afraid, feeling as if you're out of place, just like this woman. You're losing your life, and you don't think anybody cares. But you've heard of a man named Jesus. And you're going to risk it. You're going to reach out. Not with much confidence, but you're still going to reach out. It was personal, not corporate. There were no family members with her. There wasn't a mom or a dad carrying her. She was alone. And she reached out and she touched Jesus. I would say to every single man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever felt life leave, the fog descend. You can't lift the fog. You can't bring life. But there's one who can. And when you reach out and touch him, with trembling, personal, fearful faith, the dynamite of God will come to you. That's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. The way we're going to close our service this morning is by reaching out and touching Jesus Christ. And let me just say that if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ like this woman who emailed me, there's no magic formula. I'm not somebody that can do something for you. I can't. But He can. And we're going to have what's called the Lord's Supper. And this is how we're going to close our service. In a few moments after I pray, you can stay seated where you are for a minute, for 30 seconds, for a couple of minutes, and you can just think about your life and see if you see yourself in this woman. And if so, the bread, the juice, they represent Christ. Reach out to Him. Touch Him. Take hold of a precious promise, maybe the promise of forgiveness. Maybe if you're here this morning and you've had a spouse abandon you, and because of that you've been plunged into depression, take hold of the promise that He's made to you. I will never leave you, never leave you, never, ever leave you, nor forsake you. Take hold of that. Maybe you're here and you lost your job, and that fog has so blinded you. You can't see. You can't know where you're going. Hey, take hold of that precious and magnificent promise that He will supply your every need. Reach out and touch Him. I don't know why you think the fog has descended, but He's the only one who can lift it. Maybe if you're here and you need your sins forgiven, you need to receive Jesus into your life. Reach out and touch Him. Say, "I want to be yours, Jesus." I'm telling you, His power and virtue will flow to you. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Let's pray together.